Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
If you have your Bibles, invite your attention into the Word of the Lord, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, and I'll be reading the first four verses there. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, you know, I once heard someone say that anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to see what it's there for. So, therefore, we ought to give the most or more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. They're not going to do it on their own, but it's going to be as a result of us allowing it to happen. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I want you to notice verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? And I want you to notice these next three words, and this will be my subject tonight. So great salvation. So great salvation. Would you agree that this is a great and glorious plan that God has for us to be saved? Praise the Lord. Amen. Lift up your hands with me once again. Let's pray for God's help tonight as we bring his word. Jesus, I pray, God, for your anointing, touch of your spirit. Pray, God, that you would bless your word that is already anointed to our hearts tonight. Help me, God, as the one conveying your word, teaching your word, preaching your word, to be anointed also. In Jesus' name, we thank you for these things. And the church said, amen. Praise God. You can be seated. We have quite an extensive list of scriptures back there. And hopefully, and I have many more that I'm probably going to refer to than just what I gave her. And if we don't finish tonight, we'll finish next Wednesday. But hopefully we can get through this here tonight. So great salvation. Salvation embodies many facets, as many different terms that we could use that describe basically the same thing or some component of our salvation. And there is many different elements all contained and explained to us in the Scripture, in the Word of God. God doesn't leave salvation to a mystery. As it already says here in our text, not only did he explain it, but he also allowed others, the apostles, to explain it that heard him. They continued to preach it by being with him and seeing his example and hearing his message firsthand, and it being given to them, they also began to preach and to teach salvation to us. We see the examples of this in the book of Acts and in the epistles. It was also confirmed, the scripture says here, by miracles, signs and wonders, and things that God did to confirm his word. Even the gifts of the Holy Ghost are the gifts of the Spirit. Our need of salvation through reading the Word of God is very evident when we study creation and the fall of man, Adam and Eve, in the garden. It becomes clearly evident that we need salvation. Their fall into sin and their eventual, as a result of their sin, their eventual expulsion from the Garden of Eden plunged not only them, but the entire human race, everyone that would come after them, every succeeding generation. It plunged us all into sin. And the Bible said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Doesn't matter who you are, all have sinned. Everybody say, that means me. No sense in pointing fingers right now. Everybody's on equal footing. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody was born in sin. The psalmist conveyed this in Psalms 51. And then the consequences of sin demand that everyone, all mankind, would need a Savior. And when Jesus Christ, which was the Lamb of God, He was able, when He came, the Bible said once and for all, He brought us deliverance from our sin. He brought deliverance to everyone before and after that is able to access, amen, Calvary, able to access, amen. What I'm saying by that is everyone until this current hour can still reach back to the cross and access the blood of Jesus. Can you say praise the Lord for that? And we know that the Scripture talks about it, and I actually spoke on it a little bit a couple of Sunday mornings ago. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12 tells us about that sacrifice and how powerful it was and how previously in the Old Testament they had to bring a new sacrifice ever so often. But now we have a sacrifice that is supreme in Jesus Christ, and it's once and for all. And it's still effective today, just like it was 2,000 years ago when it happened. The writer of Hebrews used the adjective here, great, to describe the salvation that Jesus Christ would bring to you and I. He also warned us that there would be no escape for those that would neglect this great salvation. And he also said, Jesus confirmed it, or Jesus spoke it, and there were those that came after him that confirmed it. And I'm thankful that we don't hang our salvation on just one text or one verse or one minute sentence in the Bible, but it's confirmed over and over again. A lot of people claim that we apostolics go to seed on Acts 2:38, but you see, Acts 2:38 is fulfilled over and over again in the Word of God. It's confirmed over and over again. After the day of Pentecost, we see it happen in Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, and other examples that are there. And then it's confirmed again in the epistles that were written to the church. And so we see this message given over and over again. And so that's how we know that it's established, because it is in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Just like the Bible tells us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. We're not just pulling one scripture out and out of its context and trying to make a doctrine out of it, but this has been established in the Word of God. And so we understand that salvation includes deliverance from a lot of things, not just sin, in particularly sin, but all of the effects of sin also. And how many knows there's some effects that came from sin through Adam's fall? There are some things that also came as a curse and things that were the result of that. But salvation includes deliverance from affliction. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, everybody say all, the Lord delivered me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. And then salvation includes deliverance from temptation. And I'm glad to know that, because every man is going to be tempted. And temptation is a common thing. Bible even says there's no temptation but what is common to man. And then it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So temptation is something that comes. It comes to the Christian. It comes to that person that is Holy Ghost filled. But we can rise above temptation according to the Word of God. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So according to this scripture in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 9, temptation comes to the godly. Somebody said, we don't like to use that word temptation because it sounds like it's on the outer edges of admitting sin. But temptation is not synonymous with sin, nor does it mean because we're tempted that there's something wrong with us or that we are sinners. We all still have a nature, flesh, that we're dealing with. And because we're tempted does not mean that we're sinners. We don't give in to that temptation. And the Bible says that he knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And I'm thankful that he will deliver us. We also see in the scripture that he provides a way of escape. With everything that comes to us, he provides a way of escape. Some of us don't look hard enough. Amen. We just give into it. We just cave into it. We don't search for it enough. But the Bible said that he does provide a way of escape. I'm going to tell you, if this building caught on fire, I'd be looking for these exit signs glowing in through the smoke, wouldn't you? Wouldn't have to talk me into it. I'd be the first one. I'd say, y'all catch lights on the way out because I'll see you. I'm getting out of here. Well, I'm going to tell you that in the same way, hell is hot and it's real and it's literal, and we need to escape temptation when it comes to us. Can you say praise the Lord? Also, salvation includes deliverance from evil. And the Lord shall deliver me from every. Notice over and over again, it uses words like all and every. It means that there's not certain things that, I mean, are just difficult for God. And, you know, I can do most everything else, but when it comes to this, you're just kind of on your own. Or, you know, I'm a little deficient here. I hadn't quite mastered this. No, Calvary takes care of everything. The Holy Ghost is powerful enough to enable us in every area. Can you say praise the Lord to that? Amen. Every evil work, 2 Timothy 4:18. And it also delivers us from the work of Satan. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know what that is a direct reference to. The Bible tells us that he goes about, Satan, as a roaring lion. So many times in the scripture, there's this reference because a lion was noted to be, or an example of, a beast that was a predator, and of course, one that was feared also. And so we know that he is telling us here that he was able to be delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Along with these testimonies that I quickly gave us reference to, afflictions, temptation, evil, works of Satan. We know that the Bible also talks when it concerns evil, that we are to pray when we pray. And the Lord gave us this example when he prayed. He said, deliver us from evil. And I believe that he would not have placed that prayer in there if it was a prayer that he was not willing to answer. He can deliver us from evil. But along with these testimonies are numerous other references of those who were delivered or saved from things like sickness. And we could talk about that, and I could spend time on that. Diseases. We see that time over again in the Bible, even miracles of Jesus and his ministry. And then armies of enemies. What about all of those occasions in the Old Testament when God's people were confronted, even surrounded by enemies that were innumerable to count? You couldn't even count the number of them. Used examples like number with the sands of the sea and stuff like that. Or look like, this look like ants scurrying on the ground. It gives us examples like this. We can't even give our mind around how great the number was, but God was able to deliver his people from armies that were enemies against them. And then dangerous situations, and many of us could testify in our own experiences of situations where he delivered us from sickness and disease and dangerous situations. God's ability to deliver has no boundaries. It has no limits. Although our lesson tonight really is focusing on the salvation of the soul, I want it to be clear and I want it to be understood that salvation and God's delivering power is not limited to delivering us or salvation from sin only, but also the many things that affect man in his fallen nature. God is able to deliver us from those things and able to help us and empower us in those areas. So before we move on, let's look at some facts concerning salvation. Amen. Salvation, number one, is in none other than Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. Can you say praise the Lord? We know that there's salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel, number two, is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to be timid about this. This is a powerful thing that we're talking about tonight. It's a great salvation. It's a powerful salvation. Amen. It's a salvation that has the power to save to the uttermost, the Bible says. It can reach to the lowest, and it can reach, amen, to those that are without any hope in this world, as the Scripture tells us. It can reach there, and it can lift you up to the highest pinnacles, amen, in spirituality. That's how powerful this salvation is. Number three, it's a part of the armor of God. And the Bible talks about the helmet of salvation. It's displayed in Ephesians chapter number 6. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And of course, this is the major component here. It says put on the helmet of salvation. And then it goes through the Christian armor. But in particular here in chapter 6 and verse 17 of Ephesians, we find the helmet of salvation. Praise God, which goes, of course, on the head. And I'm going to tell you, when salvation comes to us, it affects all areas of our life. We know that it saves our soul, but can I tell you that it also affects our mind, our consciousness. It affects our thoughts, what we think upon, what we ponder upon, what we meditate upon is all impacted when we come to God and receive this glorious and great salvation. Can you say praise the Lord? God's word, the Scripture, makes us wise, the Scripture says, unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. However, I want for the sake of this lesson to talk about salvation in three tenses. And don't get confused. Don't fall out with me just yet, because the Bible teaches what I'm fixing to teach. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, if we could get that one on the board, tells us about something here that he experienced. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth, present tense, deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Future tense, right? So right here in this one verse of Scripture, we have delivered, doth deliver, and yet deliver. Past, present, and future. And he referred to God as delivering him from what appears to have been a brush with death there in verse 9. And he used three tenses to describe how God saved him, past, present, and future. Our confrontation is not necessarily with physical death, and that's not the focus of our lesson tonight, but the focus of our lesson is on spiritual death. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we were all dead in trespasses and sin. And then we know that the Bible talks about after the judgment and the punishment that has come, that is called the second death. And so we're talking about spiritual death here. But through Paul's personal experience, we see this beautiful analogy of three tenses of salvation that I want to talk about here tonight. Let's talk about initial salvation. Initial salvation. That is when you experience the new birth for the first time. That's when you're born into the kingdom of God. That's when, to hasten through this, but that's when you repent of your sins, are baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost the first time. That's initial salvation. Everybody agree with me? That's initial. That's where we started. That's where we began. And Jesus taught that it's essential that we be born again to enter the kingdom of God in John 3, verses 1 through 8. And we won't read them, but this is where Nicodemus came to him by night and said, "Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. No man could do these things that you're doing except he be sent from God." And he began to cut to the chase. The Lord then said, "You came to me. I know what the question is. You can't enter in the kingdom of God unless you be born again. You must be born again." And he did not understand fully, and he began to explain it to him that you must be born again of water and of spirit. And we're going to see evidence of that here. When we come to God, we are under the sentence of death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 12. Can we get that one up there? "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." He's talking to Gentiles here. "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." But we were all in this shape right here. Every one of us were dead in trespasses and sin. Every one of us needed to be born into the kingdom of God. We need to experience life. And salvation is life. Praise the Lord. And the Bible said that it's life more abundantly. That's what Jesus proclaimed. Can you say praise the Lord to that? But to obtain salvation, number one, there has to be faith. Faith is a prerequisite in coming to God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says that it's impossible, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's primary. That's a prerequisite. Before you can even get started, before you go any further, you must believe that he is. You must believe in God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." Amen? And so doubt creates confusion. Unbelief. It's impossible to find God with an unbelieving heart. It's impossible to please God and do the will of God without faith in your heart. Amen? And personally, I think it takes more faith to be agnostic or atheist than it does to believe in God. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to believe that the world was framed by the Word of God. Can you say praise the Lord? It takes all these gurus that think they know so much, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe what they are proponents of than it does to believe this black-bound book that we preach out of. That's the truth, whether you say amen or not. Praise God. And so we know that, first of all, to obtain salvation, it takes faith. Then number two, it takes repentance. Everybody say repentance. That's kind of one of those lost words in the church today, repentance. Because repentance reminds us of anguish. It reminds us of sorrow, because that's what the Bible says, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Somebody's not sorry, didn't repent. Somebody's not grieved about their sin, they didn't really repent. Somebody that is not smote in their heart and convicted of it, they did not repent. Somebody doesn't have a desire to change, they did not repent. Because that's what repentance is. It's turning away from those wicked things and sinful things. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What it really is talking about is the difference between conviction from God and condemnation of man, and what carefulness it wrought in you. Once you have had godly sorrow and God has convicted you, it ought to put a carefulness in your heart that I don't want to displease God like that anymore. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of the Lord like that anymore. I don't want to do anything to transgress. I love Him so much, I don't want Him to be displeased by my actions. Amen? What clearing of ourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Amen. You're clear to worship. You're clear to come before God and pray and seek the face of the Lord when you've got this carefulness about you. Praise God. And then Luke 13 and 3. I tell you nay, this is Jesus, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Can I hear an amen there? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is calling people to repentance. Acts 2 and 38, and of course we know that Peter is preaching the message of repentance. And then number three, after repentance, first faith, second repentance, third, baptism by immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19, let's just go straight to that, since all the Trinitarians try to do that. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name, say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, all of those that come after, what's the subject here of this verse or this sentence? The subject is the name, or the focal point is the name, and those things that come after that are descriptive of that subject. The name is being described here of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so these are all prepositional phrases pointing back to that name that is mentioned there. So you got to, if you're going to do it correctly, you got to find out what that name is. And I'm thankful that we know what that name is. And we read it here tonight, Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Acts 2 and 38. We won't read that. We know that there's examples in Acts 8 where they were baptized, and Acts 10 where they were baptized in the name. Acts 19, rebaptized. These that were baptized into John's baptism were rebaptized in the name. Upon completion of these steps, faith, repentance, and baptism in Jesus' name, the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost. For when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, water and spirit. Now, we know that God fills people with the Holy Ghost before they're baptized on, if you want to say it this way, credit that they will be baptized in Jesus' name. And we find that in Acts 10 at Cornelius' house that they were told, they were commanded by the Apostle Peter. He said, can any man forbid water, seeing that these received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so, other words, he commanded them, it says in that scripture, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So it's very imperative that we understand that if you receive the Holy Ghost, you should not, you shouldn't halt anyway, because when you repent of your sins, you're a candidate to be baptized. There shouldn't be any wavering, but he commanded them to be baptized. So we see evidence in the scripture where people received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized, but on credit they would be baptized in Jesus' name. And we understand that the Holy Ghost is not just a good idea. It's not a spare tire. It's not an added blessing, as some people suggest. It's not just a good thing to have, but it's also not imperative that you have it or essential that you have it. But the Bible said without the Holy Ghost, without the Spirit of Christ is how it says it, which the Spirit of Christ we know is the Holy Ghost. Without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. And it says in the last day, when that trump sounds and the rapture of the church takes place, that there's going to be a quickening that's going to happen. And that's that quickening that takes place through the power of the Holy Ghost is what's going to catch us up in the rapture. And so we need the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to go up with Him. Can you say amen? So faith caused us to repent. Repentance broke the curse, and the power begins the process of breaking the curse of sin. And we're obedience to baptism in Jesus' name. And then we're filled with the Holy Ghost, which empowers us as we continue on to live for God. And it, though we were dead in trespasses of sin, just like we read in the scripture, we were quickened. What was that quickening? That was the Holy Ghost that came to your life. Amen. You were born again into newness. You're a new creature, the Bible said, in Christ Jesus. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord. Somebody else got a mic in here? What's going on? Amen. You want to preach a little bit? Turn them up. Hallelujah. But anyhow, so we see, first of all, initial salvation. Now let's talk about this second tense or this second stage, continual salvation. Amen. Paul said, I was delivered and he doth deliver me. So I'm going to keep walking with him. I've been saved. And I believe I am saved. And he believes you're saved tonight. If you're kind of iffy on that, you can get that taken care of before we leave here. And you need to. Amen. Shouldn't have a lot of questions about that. You can be confident in your salvation. You shouldn't answer when somebody says you're saved. You shouldn't answer, well, I hope so. Amen. I've heard people answer like that. Say, well, I sure hope so. As if, you know, you've got to leave some of it up to chance. Now, Bible tells me that I can make my calling and election sure. Amen. When I obey this scripture, I can make my calling and election sure. And so I walk in this. Continual salvation is maintaining our experience. And maintaining our experience, can I say, is sometimes a daily challenge. Oh, we've got a lot of sanctified folks in here. Amen. Satan would like to, just like the Apostle Paul talked about nothing separating him, that tells us or suggests to us that Satan would like to separate us from the love of God. And look at all the things that he brought into Paul's life to try to separate him. He said, all these things happen, but nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, Paul spoke to the Galatian church. He said, Satan would like to turn you back again to the beggarly elements that you were delivered from. And it's a terrible thing when a person puts their hand to the plow, as the scripture says, and looks back. It's a terrible thing when a person begins this walk and then goes back. The Bible talks about in the Gospels about a house that was cleaned up, swept and garnished. And the spirits were eradicated. The spirit was eradicated from that house and evicted from that house. And then it was swept, cleaned up, and garnished. And when it came back around, it saw that that house was vacant and it was empty and had not been filled with the right things. And so it went and said, I'm not just going to come back. But look, man, things has been improved around here. This is good for a whole lot more than just me. And he went and got seven more that were worse and brought them back with him. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that it's not a good thing at all to turn again to the beggarly elements of this world. To receive and accept certain things and obtain certain things in God and then to lay them down or to walk away from them or to backslide. To walk away from God in any way, shape, or form. It's so important that you stay diligent in your walk with God. So important that you be careful to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Stay up to date in your experience with God. And there's many things that we do that helps us to keep our salvation. And they're just basic spiritual disciplines is what I call them. First of all, prayer. And prayer on a regular daily basis. If the only time you pray is when we have pre-service prayer here and altar services here, that's at best three times a week. And that's not enough. That's not enough. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, if you got it. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They get their reward by people coming by and saying, man, that's a spiritual dude right there. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. What is he saying there? Well, that tells us that when we go into that place in that closet of prayer, we're shutting things out. We can express things to God about ourselves that we wouldn't be comfortable telling anybody else. And also, this is a consolation to us. Since the devil is not omniscient and he can't read our minds, then we do have to be concerned that we don't tip him off by our conversation and tell him about some things that's going on with us by our conversation. And we can do that if we're always going around talking about our struggles to everybody else. But we can enter into a closet of prayer, and Satan is not invited to that meeting. He cannot hear your conversation with God. He cannot eavesdrop on your prayers. Isn't that a comfort to know that when you talk to God, it's a secret place? Psalmist talked about entering into the secret place of the Most High. I believe that for us, this is such a place. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, and as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye therefore like, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, you know what I need, our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, that second part just got us, as we forgive our debtors. You want forgiveness, you got to be a forgiver. You see, even the person running projectors trying to speed that up. I'm just joking. If you can't have fun at church, where can you have fun? Praise the Lord. And lead us not into temptation. I'm going to tell you that our Lord, he'll lead us around a lot of pitfalls and traps and snares that the enemy, if we'll let him lead us. If we're wanting to go headstrong our own way and bulldog it our own way, then we can't expect not to have some problems here. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Forever, amen. That's 13. Yeah, that's the end. Praise God. I was wondering if we was going to get there. So prayer, and here's a template, each day. He said each day, give us this day our daily bread. So prayer is important on a daily basis. And if you want to be strong in the Lord and you want to stay saved, you got to learn how to pray. And then the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our weapon. That's what Jesus used when temptation came to him on the Mount of temptation, when he went away into the wilderness of temptation, rather. And Jesus lifted him up, or Satan, rather, came and lifted, took him up to a high mountain, a pinnacle that overlooked the city. And he tempted him, and it was the Word of God that the Lord used to refute him and to come against him. And then we know that we need the Word of God. The Bible talks about the washing of the Word. It cleanses us. It gives us strength. We could talk about the Word and its significance, but I think it's very important you understand that. And then fasting. There's another one of them words that we try to drop out of the Christian vocabulary. Matthew chapter number 9. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And then also, we understand that it is important that we fast to afflict our flesh and get our flesh under control. And how many knows that there's nothing that can get its attention like fasting? We know that when people of God needed answers, there was times that they went into a place of fasting. Daniel, on and on, we find it over and over again, where people fasted, getting the flesh out of the way. We see times when the people were called upon to fast. Fasting is a very important thing, and it's very easy to make excuses for it, but it's still in God's Bible, and it's still necessary, and it still helps us to keep a close relationship with God. Being faithful to church services. We're talking about basic spiritual disciplines here. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That's what we're doing here tonight. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And so in Acts 2:41, it's important that we're faithful to the house of God. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, we're talking about continual salvation, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So faithfulness to the house of God we see displayed by the early church saints. Witnessing to others, Acts 1 and 8. We're talking about basic ways that we continue to walk in our salvation. But ye shall receive power after you receive the Holy Ghost, or after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We also know that it's important that we support the church with tithe and offering. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes, that's the tenth, unto the storehouse, and there may be meat in my house, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I want to be blessed, don't you? This tells me one simple way I can do that. And then Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and incense and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law and judgment, mercy and faith. These ought ye have done. He didn't say don't do them, and not leave the other undone. So in other words, he's not, a lot of people try to use this verse as to say that there's, you know, Pharisees paid tithes, and here Jesus is kind of blasting them or rebuking them. He's not rebuking them for paying tithes. He's saying you do these works, but you're not doing some of the other things that you need to do that are also part of what God's plan is. Can you say praise the Lord? He said you ought to do them, but you don't leave other things undone either. And then, of course, we lay aside, as spiritual disciplines, we lay aside unclean habits. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. In like manner also, and didn't say that this is a separate deal here, ladies, they're not able to lift up hands with wrath. They're not to lift up hands with wrath or doubting either. They're to lift up holy hands, just like men. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, I don't have time to unpack every bit of this scripture here, but suffice it to say that the Lord is telling us a little bit about holiness here and godliness as it pertains to men and women and putting away filthy habits of the flesh. And we could go on and talk about that. And it actually uses the word filthiness in scripture to say putting away filthiness of the flesh. And so we could include in that, we can include tobacco, the use of tobacco. We could use, of course, drugs and alcohol and all of those filthy habits of the flesh that we put away when we come to God. Let me just tell you this, that the Word of God doesn't have room in it for us to, you know, some people say, well, I'm going to take a little liberties here, Christian liberties here, because I'm strong enough to handle it. Well, that's not what the Word of God tells us to abstain from these things. Amen? To abstain from these things. And the reason I say that is there is some that I have heard of, and hopefully not in this congregation, but I've heard of people saying, well, what's wrong with a little wine? I actually had a lady say that to me one time. And the sad thing is that she came back to me several years later and said, my alcohol is totally out of control. And this was the same lady that wanted to debate with me. She didn't have much of a leg to stand on scripturally, and neither did she really know that much about the Bible, but she wanted to argue over whether it was wrong to social drink. What's wrong with a little social drink, and what's wrong with a little sip of wine every once in a while with your meal? And then later to come back and say that I am addicted to alcohol and that I have this problem. And this is what we're talking about, folks. So you can't dabble with the world and still be godly. Amen. You cannot dabble in sin and be okay. You know, it's not just that I cut back, it's that I cut it out. Amen. That's what repentance is. And the power of the Holy Ghost gives us the power to overcome those things. Amen. And that's the way it is when it comes to sin and walking with God. As long as we're trying to live on the edge, we're going to have a hard time, folks, living for God. But if we're all in, we get both feet planted, not one foot in the world, one foot in the church, it becomes easy to live for God. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard. That's right. People come to me and say, man, it's so hard to do this. And then I see their lives later on shipwreck. I see their lives later on. I say, well, it really wasn't that hard. I bet this isn't as hard as some of the hardships that you have now. This is not as hard as what you're fighting now. Living for God, I bet it doesn't compare to the hardness that you're experiencing at your life currently. It's not as hard as having a bad blight upon you for the rest of your life because of some of your choices and decisions. It'd have been a whole lot easier just to say, you know what? It's really not that hard to live for God. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things that we're safe from by simply following the Word of God, walking this life and living for the Lord. Oh yeah, go ahead and clap your hands. That's good. Hallelujah. We're saved from a lot of things we don't get to experience. Somebody comes to me and says, man, there's a lot of things you don't get to experience. Yeah, you're right. I don't get to experience venereal diseases. Is that too plain? There's people here that need to hear it. Amen. I don't get to experience some of those things that you experience because of your illicit activities. Amen. I don't get to experience the heartache of all of that. I went and visited my cousin one time who, it was too hard for him to stop drinking. It was too hard for him to stop smoking dope. It was too hard for him to stop popping pills. And you know what it led to? Me going to the hospital and watching him there in his bed with big old knots on his arm. And they was thinking about amputating one of them. And he'd already lost one leg because of sin. And he's got big old knots on his arm because of infection that has set in from using needles. And all I could think about, man, it's hard to live for God, isn't it? Well, that looks a lot harder to me. That looks a whole lot more difficult to me. I think I'd rather cut that out. Amen. I'd rather live for God. I get saved from all of that stuff. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about the financial aspect of it. Somebody says it's too hard to pay 10% tithe. It's too hard to give to God. Well, I want to tell you something. I'd rather be able to go in and say, God, I need you to provide something for me, than to be able to say, I can't pray that prayer because I hadn't been doing my end of the deal. You know what? Usually, you're going to pay it some way or another. Amen. It's going to be the engine blowing up, the transmission going out. It's going to be something. And you might as well just learn to discipline yourself and give yourself to the spiritual discipline of paying your tithe and your offering. Without doubt, the people that I observe, the blessed, are those that have learned this concept. And it just seems like they just keep on going up, 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 up. And God just keeps blessing and promoting. People that cannot seem to learn this aspect of living for God, it seems like they never get off first base. They never get anywhere in life. It just is a struggle, and they chafe against it. And it just, everything's hardship. Everything's a big struggle. I wonder why this didn't work out. And I wonder why I'm not doing as good as I'd like to do over here. It's a very easy thing. When we follow the Word of God, we're guaranteed the promises of the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So, we're talking about continual living for God. Continual. I'm going to tell you another thing here. And I'm working to a close. But I'm going to tell you a very important aspect of walking with God is to keep the joy of the Lord. If you lose your joy, the devil's got, he's got a whole lot of foothold in your life. He's got an avenue in there where he can work to destroy you. Because people have lost their joy of living for God, and they've lost their completeness in living for God, for lack of a better way of saying it, and lost. And I don't like to use the word happiness in place of joy because I don't believe they're exactly the same. But I do believe this, we can be happy living for God and should be happy living for God. Is every day and every occurrence and every situation of our life happy? Not always. We can always have joy in spite of what's happening. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And people that lose their joy get weak in their Christian walk. And as soon as the devil can get in there and cause you to lose your joy in living for God, he's got a foothold. He's got a place in your life. I tell you, people that lose their joy, they automatically become critical of things in the church. That's a first sign that you've lost your joy. Because you start getting critical of little things. Things that really wouldn't have mattered to you before. In the overall big picture, they're not all that big of a deal. Come on, we need to get a big picture look at this thing sometimes. Some of us need to back off and look at the whole scheme of things and see how blessed we are. Some of us need to back off and look and get a fresh new look at the church. It's just amazing. People, you know, you can paint a wall and say, man, that's the wrong color. I hate that. I don't like that color. That's why we don't ask. Because you're going to get, if you ask people what color of gray do you want to paint the wall? You'd get 200 shades. Right? Variations. Because everybody has an opinion on that. But you know, in the overall scheme of things, when you came to the church, when you got the Holy Ghost, when you were baptized in Jesus' name, I doubt you even noticed what the color of the walls were, did you? I doubt you noticed things like that. But suddenly, you started noticing them and having an opinion about them. You can get quiet. I'm a big boy. Praise God. I can handle it. People start wanting to express their opinions about things and their unhappiness about things, and they've lost their joy, got critical, cynical about things. Hey, we could be up underneath a brush harbor tonight, swatting mosquitoes. Somebody with an old flat-top guitar, no amplification, and about three of the six strings that it's supposed to have, and those out of tune, plunking along. Somebody said, I'd like to go back to that. Go ahead. Amen. You want to stand around the campfire and sing "The Circle Be Unbroken"? Go for it. Amen. But the times have changed a little bit. And we're trying to reach a world out there. And it's not all just about you. I said it's not all just about you. It's about everybody. Let me just tell you something about the church. The church has young and old in it. All the old folks say amen. There's more of you in here tonight. As young and old, and both have to make compromises to make a church work. I'm not talking about compromises on fundamentals. I'm not talking about compromises on the doctrine, certainly. Anybody that's been here any period of time knows better than that when it comes to me. I can preach it straighter than you can live it. Amen. Somebody said, that's right. We can bring it down the line, brother. But we're in the season now where it's hurricane season up here, and I'm losing my notes. But it's, Lord, why do I always end sermons like this? I want to end them positive. I want to end them with pom-poms and confetti. And everybody walk out saying, man, that was great tonight, instead of remembering the shot of penicillin. It's not possible always, but you know what? We have to make concessions to work together. The Bible calls it this. It says forbearing one another. Amen. You can't have a group of folks together and please everybody. We're doing our best, folks. We're doing our best, and you have to have some concession in you to make it to heaven and to be a part of a church and to be connected to the church. Praise the Lord. You got to have some give in you. Oh, amen. Praise God. And so don't lose your joy over frivolous things. You know, this little joy thieves like this, just little things the devil can come in. Get you focused on that rather than the big picture. Get you focused on that instead of, man, this is the truth. This is a wonderful body of people in church. This is a great place to serve God. Serving God is beautiful. Amen. I'm not bragging, or maybe I am. I don't know. I think this right here is one of the finest facilities and places that we could come to worship God in this city. I think we got a pretty good program going on here. Amen. And we're putting our best foot forward, and we're doing the best we can with the resources that we have. Hey, folks, we got a lot more to be happy about than we do to complain about. And anybody can sit on the fence post and complain. Why don't you get in here and get involved? Praise the Lord and push it forward and say, I want to do the work of God. Hey, I just am thankful that I got a place in the kingdom of God. I'm thankful that I've been chosen. I'm thankful that I have been asked and called to be a part of the church of the living God. Why don't you stand with me?